Vacation Bible School for Special Needs was a wonderful week. Thank you so much for those who are working and to make it happen. And those of you who came, it was a wonderful week. You know, it is what keeps you turning the pages of a novel. It's what keeps you on the edge of your seat as you're watching a movie. In literature, it's called tension. Tension is that moment in a movie or a book. You don't know what's going to happen. There's uncertainty. There's anticipation. You're a little nervous about what's coming. And that's what in literature is called tension. As we open the book of Leviticus, there is tension in the narrative of God's people. They don't know if they're going to live or die. God's presence is going to be among them, and they don't know if that presence is going to just incinerate them or if it's going to be welcomed, if they're going to be welcomed into His presence. They don't know. And so as we open Leviticus, that tension is there. Dr. Michael Morales wrote about this, and he said, quote, "As Exodus closes, there is a tension that propels you into Leviticus and has a dramatic conclusion in chapter 10. That's what we'll look at this morning. Exodus ends, you know the story. God told His people to build a tent of meeting or a tabernacle. They built it. God's glory came down. His presence filled the tabernacle. And they rejoiced at all that was going on, but they're kind of worried about how are we going to approach this God. If Moses can't even approach Him, nobody else can. How do we live among Him? How do we act as the people of God? We don't know what this is going to look like. So as Leviticus opens, God gives them instructions as to how they can enter into His presence. We saw that 2 weeks ago. So this morning, I want us to look at the dramatic chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Leviticus. Read with me chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread. And assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting.' And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Go to chapter 9, the last two verses, 23. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Chapter 10. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded him. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." We're going through a sermon series entitled, "If You Live Under My Roof," and we're looking at the book of Leviticus. We've had two Sundays in it already. This is the third Sunday. And if you remember, God told His people as Leviticus opens, here's how you enter into My presence. You bring five offerings with you. Burnt offering, we talked mostly about that 2 weeks ago. And then you bring the fellowship offering, and then you bring the grain offering, and then the sin offering, and the guilt offering. Those are the five offerings that you are to bring. But before you bring them, there has to be that group of people that helps you present the offerings. They're called priests. So let's look at the story today. Letter A on your outlines, chapter 8, making preparation. Before Israel could bring these offerings to the Lord, there had to be people who helped them offer the offerings. We know them as priests, the great high priest, and then the priest along with him. And so Moses said, we have to get them prepared to bring the offerings. Moses wasn't a priest, he was the lawgiver. but he assisted them. So here's what he said to you. All of Israel, gather. I want you to watch this. I want you to be a part of it. So all the Israelites gathered together. And he brought out before them, this is going to be your high priest. And it was Aaron, Moses' brother. Now, I can't think of a worse candidate to be the high priest than Aaron. Go back to his story. Aaron was Moses' brother. And if you remember at Sinai, Moses went up on the mountain. He got the law from God. And while he was up there, gone a long time, gathered around the foot of the mountain is Aaron and the people. And they're going, where is he? What's taking him so long? He's been up. Good grief, he's been out there how many chapters now? He's been gone a long time. And so they said, look, we need a God to lead us. Forget the God on the mountain. Aaron, you make us a God. So he melted down all of their earrings and gold and fashioned this golden calf for them to worship. Moses came down the mountain. He was furious. God was furious. It was an ugly event. And so now going forward, do you really want Aaron handling calves again? He didn't do well with the golden one, you know. And so I can't think of a worse candidate to be their high priest. It was Aaron. So he called Aaron in front of all the people. We need to anoint you and we need to consecrate you to your task. Not just Aaron, but he had four sons. They were to be the priest. He was the high priest. So they got all five of them before the people and they were going to dedicate them. First of all, Moses said, we must cleanse you because no one comes into God's presence dirty. So they washed in front of all the people, Aaron and his four sons, and they, not just their hands, not just their faces, their feet, entire body. Because you don't come into God's presence dirty. So after they're washed, Moses said, now you need new clothes. You need special garments that whenever you're ministering before the Lord, the garments themselves reflect what you do. You need special clothes. Now, we know from our culture, from the military primarily, that you have certain uniforms that reflect not who you are, but what you do. Those of you who've been in the military before, you know the uniform draws attention not to you, it draws attention to your task, to your office, to your function. That's exactly the way it was with the priests. Pity the sergeant who salutes a corporal, and pity him more if he fails to salute a general. Just those garments tell you they deserve respect because there's a function behind them. So Moses did the same. There were eight pieces of garment that he put on Aaron. All the people were watching. First of all, he dressed him in what was called a tunic. The tunic was against his skin. It was by design. Because that first garment had to be close to him as a person because he was going to help you represent yourself before God in the offerings. It was closest to you, the tunic. Then after the tunic, Moses walked over and put a sash around what was basically a belt around Aaron. The belt was beautiful. It was embroidered. It was fine linen. And the belt was the exact same color and the exact same fabric as the curtains in the tabernacle by design. It's a connection. You see, the tabernacle represented God's presence and the high priest representing the people. So Moses wanted that connection to be there of what he's wearing and what's in the tabernacle. It would be the same. So God and man could come together. So the belt. Next, Moses walked over and put a robe on top of. Now, it's not a robe like we know where you put your arms through it on top of Aaron. It was more like we know as a poncho. It was one garment a hole cut in the middle, and it would slip over his head. It was blue, it was purple, it was made of wool. Beautiful. And then after the robe, Moses walked over and placed an ephod on Aaron. Ephod is basically an apron. You put it on your waist, you tie it in the back, covers your loins. It is embroidered, it's beautiful, and the colors represent who you are: red. Red and purple and blue and all mixed together. It represents who we are and who God is coming together. And then after he tied the ephod on him, he put on what's called a decorated band. Basically, we know them as overalls or straps that hold your pants up. Well, they would clip on here to the and go over the shoulders, and they would hold the ephod on. Colorful, bright, beautiful, all the colors significant. And then after the decorated band, he put on what was called a breastplate. I can see Moses very dramatically getting the breastplate made of solid gold, walking over and placing it on the breast of Aaron and folding it over. As he folded it over, it was made of pure gold, and folding it over, making pouches 9 inches wide, 12 pouches all across, all for the 12 tribes of Israel, and their names of the tribes engraved in each one of the pouches. And people could look at it and see who they were and who God was. Inside one of the pouches was the next piece of article, and that was what's called the Urim and Thummim. The Urim and Thummim were basically what we'd know as dice. They had to have some way of determining God's will. The scripture had not been written. We know today from scripture God's will. In that day, how did they know if they wanted God wanted them to do something or not? So the priest would cast what's called the Urim and the Thummim. Urim means curse. Thummim means acceptance or direction. So if they would cast it and it came up curse, you don't do it. If it came up acceptance, you did it. And that was determining God's will. And the high priest had that on his body. The Urim and the Thummim, 7 times in Scripture it's mentioned. And then after the Urim and Thummim, Moses walked over and the final piece of the garments, the turban that he placed on his head. And the turban was mostly blue, except right in front it was plated in gold. And the words on the front of it, so everybody could see it, says, "Holy to the Lord." That was their high priest. Everything about the way he was dressed says, God is holy, you're sinful, and bringing you together. We know that in Jesus, the great high priest. But that was the vestiture. Those were the garments that he had. You don't come into God's presence just who you are. You have to be made different. So after that, Moses cleansed the tabernacle and the altar and the basin. And then he walked over and he anointed Aaron. Aaron has all the garments on. He anointed the oil that goes down his beard, that drops down his beard. And then after the anointing of Aaron, he did the same thing but the garments, all 8 pieces of the garments for each one of the 4 sons, the priests. And then after that, he said, let's get a couple of bulls and rams, a bull and a couple of rams, and bring them as an offering before the Lord. And they brought them before the offering of the Lord. And after this, Moses told Aaron and his 4 sons, now you go into the tabernacle, the entrance to the tent of meeting, and you stay there 7 days. Don't come out. 7 days. I'll tell you what to do next. So the 5 of them walked over to the tent of meeting, entered, and they were prepared to meet God. Let me ask you a question. What did you do this morning to prepare to meet God? Oh, I don't have to do anything, preacher. I'm in Jesus. Oh, so Jesus, since he took your place as the great high priest, you don't have to do anything, right? You live the way you want. Do what you want. You don't have to give him your best. Just show up, right?
No.
Well, I got up and I put on my clothes and I drove to church. I'm ready to meet the Lord. Really? That's all? You didn't confess your sins? You didn't anticipate his presence? You didn't show up ready to sing to the one who's worthy? You didn't show up ready to listen? You're just going to sleep through it? Really? You see, that picture of Aaron, his sons, says something to us. You give him your best. Yes, we have a great high priest. That doesn't make it scot-free for us. We have to bring our best. So what happened next after the preparation? Go to letter B on your outline, chapter 9. Will the glory of the Lord appear? Will the glory of the Lord appear? So we go to the seventh day is ended. On the eighth day, they came out of the tent of meeting, and Moses directed all the attention of the people over to the altar. You remember the altar, the burnt offering last time? All their attention on the altar. Everybody listen. And I want you to watch, because today the glory of the Lord is going to appear to you. And they went, they gasped. What? The glory of the Lord is coming? How do we see his glory without being obliterated? Because they'd always been taught, anybody that sees God dies. How are we going to see the glory of the Lord? I mean, one time back in Exodus 19, God let the people see just a portion of it, and they saw this big, thick cloud. Now we're going to see more. How are we going to see him and live? As soon as we see it, boom, we're dead. Moses said, wait, he's told us how. Gather around the altar. So they all gathered around the altar. Aaron, you and your sons, do your work. So the sons killed a bull. Got the blood, presented the blood to Aaron. Aaron took the blood and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. And then he took the rest of the blood and he poured it around the base of the altar. And he cut up the bull to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord. And once again, Moses declared to the people, now listen! Today, you're going to see the glory of the Lord. And once again, they thought, oh, this is getting, I don't know what's going to happen. Think about it. Folks, how would you feel if you knew you're going to see God that day and you didn't know if his mere presence would incinerate you or not? So the people are quiet. Aaron then takes the skin and the flesh of the animal, the bull that he had cut up, and he takes it outside of the camp. He burns it outside of the camp, and he comes back over to the altar while everybody's watching, and he cuts up from the bull pieces of meat, and he places it upon the altar, and he cuts up, takes out the kidneys and the liver and the fat, and he arranges it all in order. And then he takes a censer, and he takes some coals. The coals he lights, and so there's a fire that's burning, and he takes some oil and he drops it on the coals where it makes a scent. It goes up. And he takes the coals and he arranges it on top of the altar, and all of a sudden the smoke starts to ascend up to heaven, and the people don't know what's going to happen. Is God going to incinerate the altar, or is he going to incinerate me? The smoke begins to waft toward heaven, and Aaron walks out to the people and raises his hands, and he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Was it a blessing of life or a blessing of death? I didn't know. As soon as he said that and the smoke is going toward heaven, all of a sudden they hear it. And fire, the Bible said, came and took the offering and incinerated the offering rather than the people. And the people breathed a sigh. God has accepted our sacrifice rather than accepting our lives. And the Bible said they rejoiced. It worked. We followed God's instructions to the letter. And God, he took out his wrath upon the altar rather than upon us. The Bible said they saw and they rejoiced and they fell on their faces and they shouted for joy and they were worshiping God. And folks, that's what happened to Jesus instead of you. All the wrath of God came at the cross and consumed his son. Should have been you, should have been me. They story, chapter 9 ends. They're rejoicing and everything was great and they lived happily ever after. No. Letter C, something goes terribly wrong. Something goes terribly wrong. Chapter 9 ends, they're rejoicing, their faces are to the ground. They praise God, you accepted our offering and not our lives. And they're worshiping, and all of a sudden, after all this is over, two of Aaron's sons, who were just ordained as priests, he had four sons, the two oldest, their names were Nadab and Abihu. They walked over, but the Lord didn't say to do this. They walked over, and they took a censer, and they took coals and they took oil just like Aaron had done, and they put it on the altar and burn it to the Lord. And God hadn't commanded them to do that. Now, if you look at the story, the four of the oldest sons, or the two of the oldest sons, walked up to offer this at the altar of the incense at the presence of the Lord, and something happened. We don't know what. We're given a clue in verse 1 when it says that Nadab and Abihu offered to the Lord an unauthorized fire. Some of your translations say strange fire. What happened? We don't know. There's maybe a clue there. The Hebrew word Z-A-R, zar, it describes it. It can also be translated pagan, pagan fire. It can also be translated loathsome. It can also be translated profane. It can also be translated inappropriate. But evidently, the sons of Aaron went and got the coals from an unholy place, something in culture, rather than going to the tabernacle and the holiness. And they took these unholy coals and the unholy fire and placed it on the holiness of God and offered it. And they mixed and they profaned the holiness with unholiness. They took some things of the world and offered it to the holiness of God. Now, we don't know, was it something, was it an attitude they had? Was it something literal and physical? We don't really know. Some Bible scholars believe that they, because of the wording, they think that they were drunk. They walked up and they offered drunk the offering to the Lord. We don't know. Was it an attitude? Was it something about them? Was it about something about their offering? We really don't know. Dr. Ken Gore at Dallas Baptist University, in talking about this, he said, you know, I never once have preached drunk. I haven't either. 20 years here, I've never preached drunk. But you can preach with a bad attitude. You can serve with a bad attitude. Was it something he did? Was it something he held? both of them? I don't know. But they brought an impure source into the purity of God. And as soon as they did it, they heard it again. Fire fell. God's presence fell. But this time, rather than obliterating the offering, it obliterated the two men. They died on the spot. Nadab and Abihu. Crowd went quiet. Aaron, it's his two boys that died. Silence. Moses turned to him and said, Aaron, God told us about his holiness. And then he commanded two of the men's cousins, Nadab and Abihu's cousins, by the name of Mishael and Elzaphan, to come and get their bodies and take them outside the camp. Don't even be around the people anymore. So these cousins came, and they didn't touch their bodies. They don't touch their bodies. They picked up their picked them up by the garments, and dragged them out of the camp outside. And then Moses says, God has instructed me to tell you, don't a one of you in this congregation grieve for those two men. Aaron, don't you grieve for your sons. Two little brothers, don't you grieve for big brothers. Don't grieve for them. They did something wrong. Now, I know you and I, coming from 2024, we look at that and we go, wow, what's that about? That's strange. It's puzzling. Startling. Why did God do that? And what did they do? But hold on a second. Nadab and Abihu, they were not sins of ignorance. They knew better. They knew what God had commanded. They knew what God had not commanded. God had given clear instructions. It was a blatant disregard, carelessness before God, and they acted upon their own authority. They minimized sin, and they didn't go by God's instructions. Let me say that again, because we live in a culture that does the exact same thing. Amen. They minimize sin. You preach on sin anymore, you lose the crowd. They minimize sin, and they disregarded God's instructions. Wow, what does our culture do? Well, that's an interpretation matter. Well, I don't know about, well, I know it says that, but this is a different culture. Well, I know that's what it says, not what it means. Well, and we're always trying to minimize what God has said. And we're always trying to minimize sin. Be careful. God cares about how he is approached. He doesn't take disobedience lightly. How we worship matters. How we enter his presence matters. How we view his instructions matters. There's one word that permeates all the Bible in describing God's character. It's the word holiness. 900 times. The first one's in Genesis. The last one's in Revelation. The holiness of God. And folks, the more you minimize the holiness of God, the more you minimize sin. And so many times in Christian circles, Jesus, man, he's awesome. And he is awesome. Get me wrong. He was our sacrifice. Sometimes we think he did it all and I have to do nothing. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to attend. I don't have to witness. I don't have to forgive if I don't want to forgive. And that's not the case. It requires obedience. And sometimes we see God now as a partner. Hey, you know, you're my buddy. I'll listen to you. You listen to me. I'll talk. You talk. We're partners. No, we're not partners. He's God Almighty. And I'm a child of His by faith in Jesus because He took my sacrifice. And I know my place. Be careful. Be careful about offering to God a strange fire. Lord, I want to thank You today for Your word and thank You for this story. It really does teach us a lot in our culture and in our churches as well. God, forgive us of where sometimes we get so complacent as a believer. God, sometimes we see the sacrifice of Jesus in such flippant terms, not really knowing exactly what it accomplished and exactly what it did for me. So, Father, I'm thankful that the glory of God can be a part of my life now, and I'll not be incinerated because Jesus took my place. Lord, I know there are people sitting out there today that they've not been covered in the blood of Jesus, and so, Lord, they're bearing their own sins, and one day before You, they'll have to bear their own sins, and oh, God, it'll not be good. God, give them courage today to walk forward and trust Jesus, the sacrifice. But Father, I also pray for believers. Most of us here probably are saved. We're believers. God, sometimes as believers, we offer an unholy fire to You. Forgive us. God, I pray for those believers today that may not be living the way You want them to live. Maybe things in their life they've kind of taken flippantly. Things you've been very straightforward about. But they're very flippant about it. Father, we may not be living the way You want us to live, walking the way You want us to walk. So during this invitation, would You give us courage to make those decisions where we turn around and come back to Your instructions, and seeing that it really does matter what You said, and it really does matter how we approach You. So, Father, I pray during this holy time of responding to You, Your presence would be here. In Jesus' name, amen.